Genesis. I'm going to read from Genesis and from Hebrews this morning. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then out of Hebrews, as Hebrews reflects on Abram's life, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Last week we saw that God has this continuing desire, this purpose that he has to relate to people. He wants to talk and walk with his creation, with the men and women that he's made. And in that continuing quest to have relationship with people, to speak with them, to teach them, to help them, to steward his creation so that it's a place of life and fruitfulness and bounty, he chooses one man. Abram's a 75-year-old Canaanite, idol-worshipping old man. And think about that for a second. 75 years, when he hears the call of God, as he's been worshiping idols his entire life, Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us that his family were idolatrous. That's the background that he had. That's where he grew up doing. He was a worshiper of the moon. And God speaks to this 75-year-old guy and says, leave it all. Leave it all. And his wife is a 65-year-old beauty queen. We don't tend to think that there's many 65-year-olds out there that you're like, wow, but everywhere she goes, kings want to cull her into their harem. She must have been something to look at. 65 years old. Sorry, I'm not there yet, right? but she can't bear children. So God speaks to this beauty, and he speaks to this man, and he says, leave it all. I mean, imagine, just think about that for a second. If that was your experience, that you've not known God, and then suddenly your first words from the creator of the universe is, hey, leave everything behind and come follow me. Come walk with me. Let's go on a journey. Maybe in Australian terms, let's have a walkabout. I mean, imagine, just think through that for a second. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and go from your kindred and go from your father's house and go from the land in which you live to the land that I'm going to show you. You don't know where that land is. You don't know where you're going. You just know that God is saying, leave everything behind and walk with me. Trust and obey. This is the story in the garden, right? That was the plan to Adam and Eve. Trust and obey. Just trust what I say and obey it and walk with me and see how it plays out. It's the plan that he has for Abram. Trust and obey and see how it plays out. It's the plan he'll have for the nation of Israel. Trust the things that I tell you to do and obey them and see how it plays out. And you can guess it. It's the plan he has for you and for me. Trust what I've said and obey and walk and see what happens as I lead you into a life and a journey that is unlike anything that you could possibly imagine. And so, Scripture tells us Abram leaves. He leaves everything behind. And he goes into a great adventure in the family of God. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, we had something that we called family adventures in my time. When we lived in Europe, my parents would just say, hey, go join and jump in the car on Saturday morning, and we have no idea where we're going. We're just picking a direction in a road, and off we're going to drive. And we'll be back by Monday morning for school. And so we would go on family adventure. And they always started with, oh, again? Do we have to do this again? Because literally, as a kid, you didn't know where you were going to do. You didn't know what was going to happen. But you knew that there was something about this that might be fun. There might be an ice cream cone out of the deal. There might be a nice meal somewhere. Maybe you'd see something cool. And so we did these things for years that we lived in Europe. And it was always fun, but it was always costly, because it cost leaving behind the known to head into the unknown, and many days where we would get to the end of the night and say, we don't have any clue where we are in this strange country. And my father doesn't speak the language, and my mother doesn't speak the language, and they always make a fool of themselves. And yet, here we are on a family adventure, and that's what God's inviting Abram to do. Go on a family adventure with me. Go travel the world and see where I will take you and see what I will do with you, and it's going to cost you everything. And it will probably be uncomfortable, and you won't understand what's happening until later. The one thing he does tell Abram in part of this is it's going to be good. The adventure is going to be good. You're going to leave everything behind, but listen to this blessing, this promise, he says. He says, and I will make you a great nation, and to your offspring I'll give this land, and I'll give you a son a little bit later, a couple chapters. Right? So you're going to abandon everything that you've got, and I'm going to hold out this promise of making you great and giving you land and growing an entire nation from you, and it's going to get a son out of it. Now, knowing that he's a 75-year-old guy with a 65-year-old wife and he's got no children, that's a pretty awesome promise. It's a pretty big promise, and it seems beyond all stretch of the imagination that anybody at the time would have thought, this is insanity. 65-year-old ladies don't bear children. It doesn't happen. And yet this God, who he's not known before, holds out this promise and says, will you walk with me and trust me and see what I do? And Abraham goes on walk. Literally walks 1,000 miles or something like that. Across the Fertile Crescent, down into Israel. what we call Israel these days. But he has no idea how God is going to make this happen. He's got no children. He's got no power. He's going to a foreign land where he doesn't speak the language. And God is going to make all this promise happen. How? How? That's the rub for us as people. Because we have this scripture, and it's full of tons of promises of God that he makes to his people, that he's going to purify them, that he's going to redeem them, that he's going to rescue them, that they're going to be that death is going to have no power over them any longer, that eternal life is going to be there. And yet we live in this world and we say, how? How? Right? These promises are grand, and we want them so to be true, don't we? We so want to trust and say, yes, this is true. And then we get into daily grind of life. And in the daily grind of life, all we can see is barely our foot in front of the other. And we say, those promises look really good. But this reality, it's incongruent. It doesn't match. It doesn't jive. It's not there. See, the rub between God's plan for Abraham and Abraham's understanding of it is the present, the inability to see beyond ourselves. Though Abraham was able to leave everything, right? Though he was able to leave family and friends and his land, and he was able to head to this place, when it came to giving him a son, that promise that was most important to him, he struggled, and he struggled greatly. In every conversation he has with God, he brings it up and says, I don't have a child. I'm 75. Now I'm 85. Now I'm 90. Now I'm 99. Come on, God. I don't have a son. When God didn't give him all the details about how his plan would come to fruition, Abraham did what you and I so often do. He resorted to his own set of plans, right? He created his own way of doing it. He made a plan that looked faithful to what God had told him would happen, but took out all of the trust and obey and wait. After he waited for a while, he's like, okay, I've done enough waiting, God. I've done enough waiting, and my wife has a really good idea. I'll sleep with her maidservant. That sounds like a good idea. Then I get a son. He's from my loins. This is perfect. It totally fits what you said, God. It's wonderful. And I don't have to trust you any longer. I can just deal with it. I can move on. So he sleeps with her. He gets a son, Ishmael, and the result is catastrophic. It's catastrophic. It's horrendous. I mean, there's chaos in Abraham's home. Now this maidservant and this wife no longer can get along together. Right? There's bickering and fighting and just a horrible situation. The family's broken up ultimately when God says, no, send her away. Send the son away. So now you have a fractured family out of this situation. Ishmael, the son that's born by this great idea that Abraham and his wife hatched, are going to be a numerous people, but they're going to be hostile, God says. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And we see that playing out today, 4,000 years later, across the Middle East, that we still have these two people, the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Abraham's son Isaac. And they can't get along. And all along, all of it because one man couldn't trust and obey God as he walked. He had to take matter into his own hands. It's the same story that happened in Adam in the garden. Couldn't trust and obey, and so chaos broke free on the land. It's the same story, Abraham. It'll be the same story with the nation of Israel. It'll be the same story that we struggle with, too. If we would just trust God and obey, maybe we wouldn't create such havoc upon our land, upon our world. And at this point, we might think that God would intervene. We might think that God would jump in and say, Abraham, that's a really bad idea. Don't go sleep with Hagar. But he doesn't. We might think that after he does sleep with Hagar and the son's born, he'd show up and he'd say, Abraham, that was a really bad idea. That's not the son. Let me discipline you and castigate you and correct you very quickly. But he doesn't. He waits 13 years before he shows up and speaks to Abraham again and says, oh yeah, what you did back there, that wasn't the plan. You thought it was the plan. You thought you worked out the plan. You are even begging me now, oh, that Ishmael could live under your blessing. That wasn't the plan, Abraham. It wasn't the plan. But another son is going to be born. This one will be the one that I do my promises through. So after 25 years of waiting, after 25 years and all sorts of chaos along the way, God finally gets around to bringing about the birth of Isaac, the son of promise that he always had planned to give Abraham if he had just faithfully waited. Now, Isaac's story isn't really that exciting compared to Abraham's story. I mean, he's a great guy. It's a wonderful story, but it's a different story. Isaac's experience was just like Abraham's. He was called to trust and obey too. Except that this little guy has to do that amidst having a God who says, oh, take you up and slaughter you on a temple, on an altar. That had been your experience with God, that as a 10 or 12 or 13-year-old boy, that your first remembrance of God was that he said, oh yeah, Abraham, take your son and lay him on an altar, and you look at the knife point getting ready to thrust in your body. Is that a God you want to trust and obey? And it's really easy, knowing the rest of the story, to be like, oh yeah, I'm totally, like, that would be so good. I would have been laying there, and then God brings this ram that's stuck in a thicket, and oh, see, he provided. I would totally trust this God. This makes sense. You would struggle. There's a reason that Isaac doesn't call God God. He calls him the fear of Isaac. This God who had said, oh yeah, your experiences, I'm going to put fear in you. And then I'm going to call you to trust me. I'm going to call you to trust me in a way. And Isaac does. I don't know how he does. I have no idea. It's supernatural gift of God, faith is. But as he gets married, and his wife is barren, just like his mother was barren, he does the same thing. He turns to God. And he pleads the promises that have been made to Abraham, and ask that this God who terrified him would grant his wife a child. And she does. She gets pregnant. She has two children, in fact, Jacob and Esau. And the Lord says, oh yeah, there's two sons. They're going to be two nations. And they're going to be big nations. But there's going to be a little thing about them. The older one is going to serve the younger one. Which isn't the way it normally goes, is it? I know very few older brothers who are very happy that they have to serve their younger brother. Have to work for their younger brother, have to serve under their younger brother, that the younger brother is the one who rises and they have to be the one that just kind of deals with it and defers. It's not normal. But these guys, just like their fathers, are called to trust God and obey. And yet, just like their father, Abraham, they do the same thing. They work a plan to make it work out the way they want it to work. So Esau's famished one day, comes in from hunting, he's tired. What does his little brother do? He's like, oh, I've got a plan. God said that I'm going to be the important one. I've got a plan. You don't care about the birthright. I do. We can make this work. This is a good economic deal. You get what you want, a nice meal. I get what I want, the birthright, twice as much of the inheritance, and the right to rule the family. Perfect. Absolutely wonderful. Makes the deal. He receives this, and Esau seems to never think about it again, just kind of moves on with life. It seems like it's a good option. Jacob had seized the bull by the horns, had found a way that everyone was a winner, and yet, that's crazy, crazy thinking. But it's the kind of thinking we do all the time, isn't it? Instead of just trusting and waiting on God to bring things to happen, we find ways to try and work it out so that everybody is a winner and we get what we want faster and sooner. Who knows what God would have done between these two brothers if the younger had just waited upon God to bring about what he wanted. You may think that that's not possible, but we have a story of David and Saul where David was promised the kingship and he waited until God decided to give it to him. That's a beautiful story of serving and loving and mourning the loss of this king who went astray. Maybe that could have been this story. But they didn't wait. And so the story gets worse. The story continues to go on as this son has now this mother who's like, oh yeah, now we're moving. Now we're getting there. We're going to make sure that what God promised me about these two sons really comes to fruition. Your father's dying, and now let's go in and let's trick him. So not only do we work an economic deal out beforehand, but now let's actually lie and steal and scheme to get what we want. And the result is expected. Esau wants to kill his brother when it's done. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern in Scripture in 12 chapters? 25 chapters, I guess. We're at Genesis 25 now. Do you see the pattern? The promises of God are made to people with an invitation to walk with him in faith, trusting him that it will work out the way he says if we just live the life he calls us to live. But people get tired of trusting and obeying. And so they take matters into their own hands, and they try and hurry the process along, which actually doesn't hurry anything along, but creates more chaos and more difficulty and more struggle and more pain. And all of this, God must work with and in and through in order to have relationship with people. God must be one heck of a God if he can take all of that junk and chaos that we bring in and somehow go about saying, I have a plan. I can make sure that we still relate with people, that I still touch the hearts of people and I draw them so that they learn who I am and what I want. See, when we reflect on stories like this, we have a number of things we can learn. One, the greatness of God. How good he is and how wonderful he is and how long-suffering he is. There's a reason he introduces himself as I'm the Lord. Slow in anger, abounding in love and steadfast mercy. Because this is our story and it's the story of our world all the time. And that he doesn't give up. He keeps pressing in. This story helps us to realize how magnificent the story of Christ is when we realize that all God wanted was one person that would walk with him and trust and obey. And out of that, the redemption of humanity would come. And he gets that in Christ. This man who comes and is willing to lay everything aside and say, okay, God, whatever you want, However you want me to live, whatever you desire, I will do it, and I will seek after you with all my heart, and I'll trust you even when it doesn't look good. I'll trust you even to the cross, having no idea what resurrection looks like on the other side, having no idea what death feels like. And out of that obedience, out of that trusting and obedience, God brings about the renewal of the world, doesn't he? He brings about life after death. He destroys all of the mess and the chaos and the just sheer blah that we create. I don't even have words for it. The story also gives us some practical application, though, aside from reminding us of the great God that we serve and the great gift of Christ and the redemption that comes when one man obeys and that we see it all play out well. The story also says that God has a plan. He has a plan, and he intends on humanity waiting upon him and trusting in those promises. And for us, that promise is that he is coming back. He is coming back. He's promised 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. That wasn't the end of the story. That was like the down payment. Right? The point of Christ dying on the cross wasn't just to alleviate sin. That's a really good subpoint. But that isn't the main point. The main point of that event, pictured in that cross, was that God wanted to relate with you. The end of the story tells us that there will be a day where God makes his home among men. And now the dwelling of God is with men, and there'll be no more darkness. And they'll just be surrounded by cosmic divine light. And there'll be no more pain and sorrow. And the streets will be lined with trees that bear leaves for the healing of the nations. All the pain, all the hardship, all the anxiety, all the chaos that we cause, at the end of time, God says, I want to relate with you in a way where all of that gets reversed. There'll be no fear at the end of time. The gates of the city, it says, will always be open. They'll never shut. That's a sign of freedom and security. There will never be another enemy that comes crashing in, because there'll never be another person who doesn't trust and obey from that point forward. When God comes down in great judgment, he wipes and obliterates away all the sin and all the disobedience. From that point on, we'll have new hearts and new bodies and new life. Because God wanted from the very beginning to relate with people. Not fallen people, but a people who really trusted and obeyed. And so he goes all the way to the cross so that he can remake us, so that we can enjoy the future. Do we understand, this is the second application, do we understand what God may be asking of us in our world? Do we understand that nothing's off limits to this God who wants to teach us to trust and obey? Nothing is off limits. God didn't have a limit on what he asked Abram. He asked him to give it all up. He didn't have a limit on how old he was when he asked him to give it up. Often, we think in our culture, I'm 65. I'm retired. It's done. I get to just relax and enjoy. Do you know how many people in Scripture God didn't start really working with until they were 65 or 75 or 80? Abram, Moses, Caleb. And think through the great people of Scripture. God's limits had nothing to do with age. And in fact, it was these older people that he often called to sacrifice the most, as they would learn what it means to trust and obey God in a whole new life. See, being too old or being too young, that's not an excuse for God and following him and walking with him. Don't ever say, God would never ask me to give that up. He never asked me to sleep on the floor overnight somewhere. He never asked me not to be comfortable in a bed and go somewhere else and serve someone. He never asked me to leave this land behind and go to a foreign land and put my life on the line in Syria or Lebanon or China or North Vietnam. Don't ever say that. God may be calling you to do that. God asked all of the patriarchs, every single one of them, to give up great things, things that they valued, things that were important, even things that he had given to them. And sometimes he gave them back, as in the case of Isaac, given back to Abram. But that time he got him back with a renewed understanding of whose he belonged. Sometimes they didn't get any of it back. They had to give it all up in order to go to a better place that God wanted to take them. Never say, I won't do that. Don't ever say, God won't ask that of me, for clearly God can and likely he will, as soon as we put those things up. Young people, don't think that because you're young, God won't ask you to do things either that are uncomfortable or difficult or hard. If he asked the old people, they're supposed to be the models, then that means you're supposed to follow in the footsteps. He will ask you to give up all sorts of things in your life. In our story, the same God who worked in Adam's day is at work in Abram's day and Isaac's day and Jacob's day is asking us the same thing. Will you trust me? Will you obey? Will you let me take you to a great land that's better than anything you can imagine? And yeah, it'll be difficult. And yeah, it'll be uncomfortable. But I promise it will be worth it. Just wait on me. So will you simply wait and walk? Will you be obedient to the things he's already taught you in the scripture? And when you continue to put everything out before him as an offering for him to take and use as he chooses. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you for great stories of people of faith and the call and the life that they lived. And we know, Father, our own humanness, our own sinfulness, and we know how much we cling to the things of this world. And it's a terrifying thing to pray, but wrest them from our grasp, that we might be able to walk in faith with Christ wherever he would take us, doing whatever he would want, so that he alone gets the glory and we can proclaim, great is our God. We pray this in your Son's name, by the power of the Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.